Jesus hath fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, and I'm so glad that you've made a study of God's Word a priority in your life today. Now, we've really got a fascinating study ahead of us, so if you've ever wondered why God lets unscrupulous so-called religious people profit off of godly things, then you'll see that even centuries ago, God was fully aware of this same problem. We're starting in Numbers chapter 24 today, looking at the life and the shenanigans of a man who said he spoke for God. Yes, Balaam is his name. This is our last look at the slippery fellow, the prophet for profit, as our teacher Dr. J. Vernon McGee called him, in his e-booklet that you can read on ttb.org/booklets. We're in Numbers chapter 24, beginning at verse 15. But before we come to the study, let's hear some encouraging letters from the Bible Bus. Now, there may be some folks out there who think that Dr. McGee is too narrow-minded, but we're finding that many more people are realizing that his faithfulness to the literal interpretation of the Word is the way they should go. Our first letter comes to us from a listener in Irving, Texas. I thank God for the discovery of Through the Bible. It came at a time I was looking for a way to study the Bible. I was too long in the pattern of starting, and after a few chapters I would get distracted and stop, and then restart later again. Your Bible teaching method has made it simple for me to follow, and what's more, I know I have a strong understanding of each chapter. I know in my heart that after 5 years, I will not be the same again. I do my best to keep gas in the Bible Bus. Please don't ever go off the air. May God richly bless you all. Well, I know I really appreciate that letter. And then here's another one from a friend in Billings, Montana. This seems like the best possible way to learn about the Bible. I just don't get this at any church I've attended. I grew up with a Christian father and a mother who read and studied the Bible. While working with my dad, I would listen to Dr. McGee at times. I keep trying to read the Bible and listen daily. I want to be a good father to my three boys, too, and hopefully they, too, will grow up with a hunger for God's Word. Well, weren't these great letters today? Let's commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, bless the teaching of your word, and let it fill hungry hearts and uplift weary souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today we return back in the 24th chapter of Numbers at verse 15 to a final look at this prophet Balaam. However, when we get to the New Testament, we'll find out that he's mentioned again. He becomes an example, apparently, of an apostate. We'll see that, I think, more clearly as we move along. Now, I was able to just get into this last prophecy that he gave concerning the nation Israel. Now, you'll recall that when Balak employed him as a prophet, he offered him a richer reward if he'd come and curse Israel. And he wanted to curse Israel for the simple reason he wanted these rewards that the king was offering him. And I can assure you that it was a very rich reward. And so the king took him to the top of a mountain where he could look down at Israel. But you see, God had told him before he left, he said, "My will for you is not to go, but if you go, you cannot curse these people." And so the very first prophecy was, "How shall I curse whom God has not cursed?" Balak didn't like that, so he took him down from that mountain, took him over to a second. Well, it wasn't any better there, and he took him to a third. Now he brings him here to the fourth mountain. I take it that they made a complete circle around the camp of Israel, and now this fourth one's not any better as far as Balak is concerned, but it contains a very remarkable prophecy, by the way. Now, will you notice verse 15 as I begin to read? "He took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open." Now listen to this prophecy. It's a remarkable prophecy. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Now you'll find out that about 1,500 years after this, that out of that land of the east from which Balaam came, and you must recall that this prophecy was retained in that land, as this man was considered an outstanding prophet among these wise men of the east. And we find that there comes into Jerusalem a whole company of wise men, and they ask the question, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Now, where in the world did they know anything about the king of the Jews? And they say, we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. And how did they associate a star with a king, and a king coming out of Israel? Well, it's quite obvious that here could be the basis for it, because we're told here, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and that would be the star that the wise men saw when they were in the east. The star's out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now, that scepter, of course, is a king that would rise out of Israel. So they would naturally come and say, where is he that's born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. And that doesn't conclude this prophecy. In verse 19, I read, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Now, this is a remarkable prophecy, as you can see. And also, if you put with it the prophecies of Daniel, you'll find out that there was to come one out of Israel, and that he was to be the Messiah. And Daniel gives the approximate time that he was to come. So that when you put all of these together, Daniel likewise prophesied in the east that it would be more or less of a very natural experience for these wise men who were studying the stars. They gave a great deal of time to the study of them, that they come out of the east, and they come with this question concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus. And of course, the thing that makes it doubly remarkable is that the very people who had the Old Testament with all of these prophecies and were told to look for the coming of the Messiah, they were not looking for him. Actually, as a nation, they were not. Oh, there were Anna in the temple and Simeon. They were looking for him to come, but it was the minority, that silent majority, were silent in that day also. They had nothing to say, and they were not looking for him to come. But here are these wise men, and as we indicated before, there weren't three wise men that came. Three wise men would not have caused a commotion in Jerusalem at that time, but 300 would have, and we have every reason to suppose that there would be nearer 300 than three. 300 wise men coming into town would certainly be exciting, but it wouldn't be enough Holiday Inns and Howard Johnson motels to put them all up. It would be rather exciting. And it would have stirred Jerusalem, which it was stirred at that particular time. You see, these wise men came from all over the east and converged upon Jerusalem. But when they got there, they didn't know what direction to go. But they did know to come to the capital city, because the star was to rise out of Jacob. I consider this quite remarkable, and I consider this very thrilling Christmas story. However, the Lord Jesus apparently was not born on December the 25th to begin with. And the second thing is, the wise men didn't come at the time of his birth. When we studied Matthew, I called attention to the fact that when the wise men got there, he was in the house. When the shepherds came down, he was in the stable. So he had been moved and was in a house at the time. The pressure of the taxing that had been made was over, and there was accommodations for them to live in a house. And that took place afterward. And the very fact that old Herod wanted to put to death the children 2 years old and under indicates that it was some time after the birth of Christ that the wise men got there. So that We don't necessarily need to associate them with the Christmas story, yet we've always done that because they have come at the birth of the Lord Jesus. They saw a star when it appeared in the east, you see. And it wasn't an eastern star either, by the way. It was a western star. They were in the east, and they were looking west, and they came west. You see, it was that star beckoning them to come west, and not Horace Greeley of the New York Sun, who years ago said, "Go west, young man, go west." This star is the first one that motioned them into the west. And so they came to Jerusalem, naturally to the capital, looking for him, and then they went down to Bethlehem because the scribes were able to give them the prophecy of where he was to be born, and they found him down there. And he wasn't just a little baby at that particular time. When I say a baby, I should say an infant, I guess. He probably was a year old. He could have been several months old at that particular time. Because, you see, they saw the star at the birth. They came by camel. Friends, they weren't traveling by jet. Pan Am was not running flights through that area at that particular time. So they came by camel, and they got there months after the Lord Jesus was born, you see. So this fits into that story, and I've spent time with it for that reason. Now you'll find that a very interesting thing is said about Balaam. He certainly didn't satisfy this man at all, that is, Balak, the king of the Moabites. And we read verse 25, "And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way." And it's a very strange statement that's made of Balaam. It says he returned or went to his place. And there's only one other man in Scripture that says that of, and that's Judas. Judas went to his place, we're told. And Scripture's pretty silent about that. Now we have here the end of this man Balaam, by the way. Later on, in a battle, he was killed. We are told over in the 31st chapter of Numbers at verse 8, "Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with a sword." That is when they were fighting Midian, and the five kings of Midian over farther to the east. And this man Balaam was slain, and like Judas, went to his place. Now we come to the 25th chapter of the book of Numbers, and you see probably the most subtle and satanic and hellish thing about what this man Balaam really did. Now we have discovered here, we had first of all the way of Balaam. That was the way of covetousness. He was after the almighty dollar, and he'd be willing to sacrifice his principles for that. And then in the book of Jude, we're told about the error of Balaam. And the error of Balaam was that he was not aware of the fact that God could declare righteous sinners who trust him. And that is something that there are multitudes today sitting in pews and standing in pulpits are not aware of, that God justifies sinners today, declares them righteous by simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, the most damnable thing that this man did is told in Revelation 2:14, where it says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication." Now, when he saw he could not curse them, he taught Balak, he taught him how that he might curse these people. And you know how it was? It was to get into the camp. In other words, it's sort of like they talk about City Hall, when you can't fight City Hall and join it. Well, he couldn't fight these people, so now he's going to join them and corrupt them from within. So let me read this section here. It's rather important in that connection. "And Israel abode in Chittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." Now, Balak was the king of Moab. Now, you see what he did. He said, "I can't curse them, but I can tell you what you can do. You can go down there now and attempt to communicate with him and to integrate with them and to intermarry with them and introduce idolatry to these people and turn them away from their God. And they called the people under the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. They said to Israel at first, don't be a bunch of squares. Don't be so narrow-minded. We want to be broad-minded. You come over and worship with us. The interesting thing, they never went and worshiped with the children of Israel. I've always been interested in the liberal in the church today. He always talks about wanting me as a fundamentalist to come over on his side and agree with him. But you know, I've never been able to get him to come over on my side and agree with me. And yet he's supposed to be the broad-minded fella, and I'm the narrow-minded fella. The very interesting thing is, friends, that the tendency of the human heart is always downward and away from God. And that's the reason today that rackets prosper, religious rackets prosper. And that's the reason that we have radio religious rackets. We have church religious rackets. We have organizations. We have actually schools today that are nothing in the world but religious rackets, friends. And somebody says, yes, but look how people support them. Well, yes, the natural man, these things appeal to them. And that's the reason some people think I'm pretty foolish just to teach the Bible. A man said to me, he said, why don't you broaden out and introduce certain other programs? I had a letter recently. Now you could put in a program to return to the home. And my, what a program he had outlined for me. You see, there's always that tendency to introduce something else other than the Word of God. Because these things, I'll be very frank with you, they'll prosper. I find that we operate on a shoestring. And we're satisfied with our accommodations. They're not luxurious, but they certainly are adequate for us. We're not complaining. But we see these folk in luxurious accommodations living high on the hog, if you please. And we struggle along. And somebody said, well, looks like the Lord let you down. No, this is the way it goes today, friends. I'm very sorry to have to tell you, this is the way it is. And therefore, old Balaam knew he could corrupt the people by getting a religious racket going if he could get the children of Israel to turn to the worship of Balaam. And that's exactly what happened. Notice what happens, verse 3. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people, hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that are joined unto Baal Peor. You say that's extreme remedy. It certainly is. And you know why? Because the disease is fatal. It'll turn a man away from God and send him to hell. And therefore, what God was doing was an act of mercy to save the nation Israel. And we find there in verse 9, and those that died in the plague were 20,000. You see, that's the way that Balaam was able to curse Israel. And this is the doctrine of Balaam. And it got into the church. That's what the Lord says in Revelation 2:14. It got into the church. And it's in the church today. Now, my viewpoint is that you can't hurt God's people or God's work or God's church today from the outside. The church has never been hurt from the outside. The world and Pergamos came in like a flood, and the devil joined the church. And this is a great principle, I think, that's applicable to all relationships. You know, our country today, my, after World War II, we stuck up missiles everywhere and had a dew line across the Arctic, everything to keep the enemy from the outside. And what happened? We began to fall from the inside, and there was a moral decay, the like of which we've never seen. And today we find revolutionaries on the inside of our nation today. We'll be destroyed from within. Rome didn't fall from the outside. No enemy from the outside destroyed Rome, but Rome fell from within. And the church cannot be hurt from the outside, but it certainly can be hurt from within. And I find out that the same is true of any work today. It's always hurt from the inside and never from the outside. Have you ever noticed that the Lord Jesus was betrayed from the inside? It wasn't a Roman soldier that betrayed him. It was one of the apostles who betrayed him. And then his own nation turned him over to Rome to be crucified. Always, Jesus is betrayed from the inside. And friends, that's true today. That's the doctrine of Balaam, and it's a damnable doctrine, of course. Now that brings us to chapter 26 here, and we've come now to the new generation. From here through the rest of the book of Numbers, and we're going to move rapidly through this section, we have the new generation. Now in chapter 26, we have the census of the new generation. And we find here that there is a decimation of the numbers of the children of Israel. And I'm not going to take the time to go down through each one of the tribes, but if you would go down through chapter 26, you will notice that they are down from what they were at first. Now you take Reuben. In verse 7 of chapter 26, it says, "These are the families of the Reubenites, and they that were numbered of them were 40,730. Well, back in the first chapter of Numbers, when they first started out in the wilderness, 40 years before this, in verse 21 of chapter 1, they were 46,500. Now they're 43,730. And that's true all the way through. And you will find out in verse 51, when it's all totaled up, it says, "These were the numbered of the children of Israel, 600,730. And it's 1,820 less than the total census that was made 40 years before this. You see, what did God say to them? Be fruitful and multiply. And when God was blessing them, that happened. But the wilderness march reveals they were out of the will of God. Instead of increasing in numbers, they decreased in numbers. And the old generation, as God told them at Kadesh Barnea, your bones will bleach here on this desert. You are not going to enter the land. And in verse 64, I read this, "But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priests numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai." In other words, this is a new generation. That old generation that had come out of the land of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, everyone 21 years and older died. Now, God did not hold those responsible that were under 21. And that may give some indication as just what is the age of responsibility. When do you reach it? I do not know what it is, and I do not mean to suggest it's 21, but I think it's lots older than many of us suspect that it is today. So we have a new generation with the exception of two. It says in verse 65, "For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun." And say, these are two interesting men, and we're going to get better acquainted with them when we get over to the book of Joshua. But now that brings us to the end of chapter 26, and next time we pick up at chapter 27 of the book of Numbers. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
These two interesting men, as Dr. McGee called them, have a fantastic message for us about courage, dependence upon the Lord, faith, hope, and strength in our old age. We'll get to the book of Joshua in the last part of May, but in the meantime, we have great studies coming up in John and Deuteronomy. If you want to get more out of our studies, read ahead in the Bible. We've got helpful tools online. First, you can download Dr. McGee's notes and outlines for each book, and then we'll also mail the notes to anyone who asks for them, along with our monthly newsletter and a schedule of all of our daily scripture readings. Just let us know that you'd like to be on that list. You can subscribe online at ttb.org. You can always write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. And then I'd also like to suggest at the start of every book that you check out our online study guides for that book, available to you for free in the resources section of ttb.org. Do you know who first thought of women's rights? Well, you're going to be surprised. Join us tomorrow to hear more on Through the Bible.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.